The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Well, I'll tell you what, if Kurt Taylor isn't anything else, we know this, he's a good sport. He answers the phone, he says, "Ask me anything." So I'm going to. How do I fix my golf swing?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that's all you got for me?
Chuck, I could spend the next half hour telling you why I'm the last person you want to ask about your golf swing.
All right, I get the point. I get the point. Pastor Kurt Taylor, pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan, which, by the way, reminds me, can you help me with my dancing?
Yeah.
I was at a wedding reception this weekend. I'm just getting worse. The older I get, the worse I get.
It's
getting embarrassing.
I would imagine so, actually. You know, when I was on Vicarage, which is the one-year internship that guys go through before they become a pastor, my Vicarage supervisor, whom I would consider to be the greatest pastor I've ever met, his name is Al Marsis, he made me his personal project to fix my golf swing. And it was a year-long project, and because I have this slice, I don't even golf anymore, I've given it up, but I have this slice, and there was nothing you could do about it, it seemed. He asked every golfer in the congregation to help the vicar with his slice. What are we going to do about the vicar and his slice? And finally, the last time we went to this really nice golf course in Cleveland. And he says, "Vicar, I'm giving up on you." He says, "I want you to aim about 30 yards left of the hole." And I did. Sure enough, it sliced right onto the green.
Yeah. Well, then you should be back out there. What are you waiting for? All right, maybe I'll try that, except that those of us who are really crummy at golf know that we make that adjustment, and that's when the hook shows up.
Right.
And instead of being in the woods by 10 feet, you're in the woods by 100 yards. So I don't know. Well, I don't know if this is an ask the pastor question or an ask the soldier question. You are in the reserves, right?
Yes.
Air Force?
Yes, Air Force, Michigan Air National Guard now.
And how long have you had at least one foot in the military?
It's been about 11 years. 99 is when I joined.
99, okay. And how much longer do you have to go?
The idea is that if you're in the reserves or guard, you get to 20 years, and that way you're eligible then to receive your military pension. If you're still going strong, though, they may keep you in, and there are fellas that have been doing it now for 25, 30 years. So it's all going to depend how long I can stay in shape. And
you got to get out and play some golf if you want to stay in shape.
Yeah, that'll do it. Everyone that plays golf is in good shape.
Well, I saw this story. This has been in the news here now for a while. It just continues to rattle around, and I thought to myself, I'm going to ask Kurt Taylor about this. And if you say, you know, Chuck, I really don't have an opinion, that's fine. I just wanted to toss it up there. But it is the lead subject of debate in the Wednesday edition of USA Today on their opinion page. They have as they often do, a pro-opinion and an opposing opinion. The headline in the pro-opinion is "Planned Muslim Center in New York City Tests American Values." And the subheadline is "Approval." We're talking about the mosque that is proposed to be in what would be the shadow of the Twin Towers, or Ground Zero. The subheadline is "Approval would show U.S. practices the tolerance that Al-Qaeda abhors." And then below that is an opposing opinion that says, "Stop the mosque." And then it says, "Is opposition to this project unfair to peaceful Muslims?" That's the rhetorical question. The answer provided by the writer is tough.
Yeah.
So, does Kurt Taylor, the soldier, have an opinion on this?
I don't know if it's born of any military experience. I do have an opinion on it, and it would be this. It just seems to me that this sort of thing, and this has nothing to do whether it's Muslim or anything like that, because we are. One of the great things about this country, Chuck, is that we really do have freedom of religion and tolerance for religion, and that's one of the reasons why there are such things as military chaplains. But it's obvious, we know who did this to us on September 11th, 2001. And the place to show religious tolerance, to me, is all around the United States. Everywhere we go, we see that there are mosques, that there are temples, that there are churches, there are cathedrals. Why do we need to do this at ground zero, is my question, when there is a soreness there? And whether the soreness is directed at a religion or at a group of people, or if it isn't, it just seems to me that there is a raw spot on the United States of America, and it's at ground zero in New York City. And to do this sort of thing just kind of rubs that. And I don't think we need to do that. We can put mosques anywhere else in this country. But with the kind of soreness that still exists, especially in the families of those who died that day, why do we need to rub that soreness in this way? And that's my opinion on it.
Well, there is a difference between the crime of 9/11. And the murders that took place there, which is obvious to all, and the placement of a mosque in the shadow of Ground Zero, which is certainly not a crime, mm-hmm. certainly not illegal. We might put it under the category of inadvisable. Mm-hmm. We might put it under the category of provocative.
Mm-hmm.
But there are those who are in favor of the mosque who might say things like, we want to show America and the world that Islam is a peaceful religion. And that's why we want it to be near 9/11, because we want to show our sensitivity and our respect for the people who died here. And we don't want people to think of Islam as what was left in the rubble of 9/11, but in the grandeur of this mosque. So, you know, you can make positive and negative arguments, and then it just comes down to that rub.
Mm-hmm.
If somebody has a wonderful, lovely, even perfect positive argument for the mosque in New York City, is that all canceled out, in your opinion, by the fact that it's going to irritate some folks?
It's not just that it's going to irritate some folks. It's that we suffered there as a nation at the hands of those who were radical Muslims. I've met individuals that I think are excellent people, citizens of this country who are Muslim, and who want nothing to do with terrorism, and who want nothing to do with violence, and who think that America is a great place, and denounce the things that are done in the name of radical Islam. I admire them. Nevertheless, this is something that happened. It's not as though we're ever going to be able to erase this from our collective national memory, what happened on September 11th. And this isn't something that's going to placate that memory or make it softer for anyone. And is that something that ought to concern us? If we look back, when we look back on September 11th, and we remember the pain that we went through as a nation, which was centered in the suffering that was going on in New York and Washington and Pennsylvania, we reacted to it. Some of us got very angry. Some of us got very sad. Some of us, it was a combination of both. And as we look for ways for us to heal from what happened, would a mosque really assist our nation in that healing? And my view is no, it wouldn't, because that's the hot spot. That's where it happened. And I think, memorials can go there, including memorials paid for by American Muslims. But to put a mosque there, which for many remains a very difficult thing to get past, is the fact that this was done in the name of radical Islam. I think as a country, and certainly as survivors of that, it's unnecessary for wounds to be reopened and for that sort of thing to have to be dealt with. I guess that's what I probably react to the most, that this would even come up, that we would have to deal with this, that it didn't make enough sense to whomever is responsible for yay or naying this, that it didn't make enough sense, that America's got a long ways to go before it gets over what happened on September 11th, and that this is not going to help us do it.
All right, let's ask the question of Pastor Kurt Taylor instead of Soldier Kurt Taylor. The pro-opinion here expressed in USA Today, this is all under the heading of today's debate, religious freedom, by the way, which is why I thought it might contextually fit into the context of Ask the Pastor. The view here that is pro is listed as our view, so apparently this is the official perspective of the editors of USA Today, and the headline, approval would show show that U.S. practices the tolerance that Al-Qaeda abhors. Does that somehow resonate with you as a Christian, Pastor? Sure, we suffered tremendously at the hands of radical Muslims. Sure, they killed some 3,000 people in New York on that terrible, terrible day. But if we turn the other cheek and we say, yes, bring your mosque into the shadow of the Twin Towers near Ground Zero, and we will demonstrate to you how tolerant and forgiving we as the American people are, does that resonate with you as a Christian?
Yeah, sure it does. But here's the thing.
Was there some sarcasm in that, Pastor?
You know, it is a compelling argument. Turn the other cheek, great. Here's the thing, and this is not just being informed. We're informed as Christians on any number of levels. We have been given God's wisdom through Scripture. We also have a conscience that is informed by God, and we're able to evaluate things that we see around us, evaluate the way people act. We can evaluate what goes on in this world with our informed Christian minds and draw conclusions. And the conclusion that I think is a reasonable conclusion to draw is that there's nothing we're going to do that's going to impress Al-Qaeda or make them change or get them to step back and go, oh, they're not such a bad nation after all, or my, aren't they tolerant, let's stop hating them. Can't imagine that this sort of move of planting a mosque at Ground Zero is going to make any difference at all to those people that did this to us in the first place. In fact, again, judging by, you know, at least a certain way of looking at all this, it might even look as a symbol of weakness. That, okay, here's this nation, what are they trying to do? Well, they're obviously kind of bowing to us and realizing that we really do have some influence and power and that we really are a threat to them. And so what are they doing? They're going to put a mosque there to try and ease us, to try and be nice to us. And that doesn't seem a strategically wise thing to do. So I don't know that I answered that, Chuck, as a pastor as much as a preacher and an American who's got some opinions on it.
Now, you mentioned that you know people who are Muslim, who you respect, whom you admire. I forget the words you used, but they were very positive. You hold no animosity toward them simply because they're Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
How do they fit into this equation here, Pastor? Do we send those people a signal by saying, yes, go ahead and build your mosque there? Are those people inclined to have a response one way or the other as to whether we build it or not?
I think that's a good point. The one thing that can kind of frustrate us, those that know Muslims that are very American, very moderate, want no violence, want nothing of this terrorism, and who really understand their own religion of Islam, because, as you know, Chuck, I prefer Christianity, but having studied Islam, I can see that there can be and ought to be a peaceful way to practice that religion, and that it need not be violent, and that it need not be practiced in the way that it sometimes gets practiced. And when you see these moderates, these good American Muslims who live around us, you are convinced that they get it. They not only get what it means to be an American, but they get what it really means to be a Muslim who is practicing the Muslim religion, you know, the way that it can be peacefully practiced. But then what gets a little frustrating is that you wish that there would be more denunciations toward the violence from that community. We live here, Chuck, in the Detroit area. We have in Dearborn, I heard this when I moved here, I assume it's still correct, the largest population of Iraqis in the world outside of Iraq live in Detroit. There's a very, very prominent Arab community in the Detroit area, especially the Dearborn area. When you drive up there, there are certain roads that you drive on where all of the signs are written in Arabic. You don't even know if this is a barber shop or if it's a restaurant because it's all in Arabic. There are places in Detroit where they do the Muslim prayer call over loudspeakers because everyone in the area is Muslim. But we don't hear enough, in my opinion, those who are moderates and practice that religion, I don't think we hear enough from them the denunciation of the violence that goes on in the name of Islam. And maybe I'm missing it, and maybe they do come out and denounce it and all of that. But I don't think that we need, as America, to prove anything to anyone as far as how religiously tolerant we are. The fact that we have historically been open-armed toward those from different religions and those who practice other than Christian religions, allowing them to worship the way they want, to meet where they want, I don't think America needs to prove anything or demonstrate anything to anyone how open and welcoming we are of other religions. And so to put a mosque at ground zero, all right, to some that might be considered a nice gesture, I don't think America needs that sort of gesture, not with how we've been toward people of various religions.
All right, let's turn the page here to another issue that is also found on the opinion page of USA Today, today, the Wednesday edition. A couple of letters, pro and con, on it as it pertains to gay marriage. And I would like to read these two opposing viewpoints and get your reaction to it. Randy White from Tampa has a letter printed in USA Today. And he says, what is it that the progressive elite does not understand about democracy and traditionalism? This is in response to an article in USA Today from July 14th titled Gay Marriage Lawsuits Escalate. He goes on, most people don't want states to recognize gay marriage. Voters reject it. We witnessed this with Proposition 8 in California. The people rightfully see marriage as a religious institution that belongs to the world's faiths. And traditionally, marriage has been between a man and a woman. So why do progressives think it's okay for states to recognize same-sex marriage as legitimate? I can only guess it's because to them, and here comes the kicker, Pastor, I can only guess it's because to them the state is equivalent to the church, even though they might not agree with that assessment. He's making an argument that the line that separates church and state, that celebrated line, has been erased in the case of gay marriage and legalization of gay marriage in states. What were your thoughts on this letter?
Certainly, we approach this from a religious and biblical point of view. We would say that marriage is one man and one woman, and it's crazy that we have to say that, but it is. And what we find in all of Scripture is that homosexual behavior is wrong, that marriage is an institution given by God. In fact, we see how highly God prizes this gift of marriage in that it was the first gift he gave to his people once he created them. God created Adam, and then when he created Eve, and there were two of them, the first thing he did for them was join them in marriage. We further see how much God prizes this gift of marriage in that he set up a whole commandment to protect it, the sixth commandment, you should not commit adultery, because God knows that the first thing that's going to ruin this gift of marriage is if one in the marriage is unfaithful to the other. So there can be no doubt but how God views marriage, one man, one woman, as a very valued and prized institution. That doesn't just get grasped by Christians. And the fact that marriage is an institution that's observed by Christians and non-Christians alike all over the world demonstrates that this thing that God gave to humanity is something that is received as a gift by those both who know God and who don't know God. Obviously, you go to places where Christianity is barely noticeable, and you find people who are married, one man, one woman. And this is a result of it coming from God as a gift to his people. It's observed and respected by those who don't even know God, the one who gave the gift. So to suggest that the only reason why marriage would be protected as a one-man, one-woman institution, to suggest that the only reason it would be protected is because we are religious, I think overlooks the fact that this is an institution started by God, which society has embraced and which it utilizes, so that Christian and non-Christian alike benefit from it. So that's the first point, is that it doesn't take a person to be a Christian to recognize what marriage is, what it's supposed to be, one man, one woman. The second point that might be made about this is just the sheer biology of it. And, you know, we don't need to go into depth about this. Marriage, obviously, is one man, one woman, because that's how you have children. You can't have them with two men. You can't have them with two women. What's so hard about this? And so, you know, just looking at this from a completely non-religious point of view, and you can see that, you know, one of the purposes of marriage, and that is procreation, simply cannot happen unless it's one man and one woman. So I guess I reject this individual's assertion that the reason why society is opposed to marriage being viewed as one man or as anything other than one man, one woman is because we've blurred the lines between church and state. I don't think that's true at all. I think that this godly institution has become a gift to humanity, and humanity recognizes, many of us do, recognizes both the biology of it and what makes it work and why it's important. And it's not just because we're religious. It's because whatever, 5,000-6,000 years of experience has taught us that marriage is one man, one woman.
We'll read the opposing letter on the other side of the break. We're talking with Pastor Kurt Taylor. He is pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. Your questions and comments on this or any other subject are welcome at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. In the early 1990s, singer-songwriter Michael Card tried to record the entire Bible in song. One of the songs, based upon the minor prophet from the Old Testament, Hosea, was titled, Hosea, You're a Fool. It's a good title that describes the story of Hosea, and we're going to take a look at that story this week on In His Steps.
In His Steps, Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Planned Parenthood of Iowa is doing so-called telemed chemical abortions known as RU486. It's more like a vending machine abortion. The pregnant woman talks with an abortionist not in person but by a computer monitor. After a brief time with no physical exam, she pushes a button that opens a drawer dispensing the lethal medication. Chemical abortion is dangerous, especially when given in this fashion. Pro-life Iowans are appealing it to the medical board. We need to hear from any woman who's had a bad experience with chemical abortion, regardless of her location. We also want to hear from any doctor who's treated a woman with a bad experience. We'll pass it along. Please visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org to share your information.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Help wanted. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The president of Catholic Charities USA says humanitarian needs resulting from the Gulf oil spill are far outstripping donations from the public.
Even after a national appeal, Catholic Charities USA has received only $37,000 in donations to support the agencies of the region.
Father Larry Snyder told a congressional hearing,
many believe that British Petroleum is ultimately responsible, and so they are not motivated to offer additional resources. In fact, BP has already given Catholic Charities of New Orleans over $1 million.
But he said much more is needed.
Catholic Charities of New Orleans reports people are lining up at their 5 community resource sites at 3:00 in the morning in order to receive services. However, due to limited resources, they are only able to serve a limited number of people daily.
Snyder said those needs will continue long after the leak is stopped. I'm Steve Coleman.
There's something strange in Arizona on the next Adventure and Odyssey. While Bernard begins weaving a tale of an unknown gold mine, a torn treasure map, and the greedy distrust of 2 traveling companions, he and Eugene find themselves trapped underground with no way of escape. Discover what happens next time on Adventures and Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
This week on Lamplighter Theater.
You desire a homecoming with your family while my husband faces death alone?
I see a ship.
Wait. We shouldn't celebrate yet.
Why?
It could be a pirate ship.
Stop! I would not hesitate to use my rifle against you.
And now you are threatening to kill your own father.
I will do more than threat.
Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
Back on our Bible study program, our Ask the Pastor program, where you can call in with questions and comments if you'd like to do that. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This morning we have talked about the proposed building of a mosque in the shadow of Ground Zero, and we have also been discussing the challenges that are faced by the people of the United States as it pertains to gay marriage legislation, things like that. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's take a caller here. Hi, what's your name?
Jim.
Jim, thanks for calling. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah.
What's your question?
Okay. Hey, I heard this pastor say that he had studied Islam.
Yes, sure. Casually, yes.
Oh, casually, okay. Well, anyway, he knows more about it than I do. Hey, I told your processor that I just want to get a confirmation one way or the other. I've heard so-called experts say that Islam, in their book of Quran, in their Bible, that they're supposed to convert the infidel, and if the infidel does not convert, that they're supposed to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
And now there's a debate today whether it's a friendly and a peaceful religion or not, and I'd just like to stay on just a minute and for him to answer.
All righty.
I mean, is this true, what I've heard?
Okay, Pastor.
Let me, if you've got 1 second, I can go to that passage, if I can find it here, because there really is basically a key passage in the Quran.
Do you have your Quran handy there, do you?
Well, I have an electronic version of something that I've written here on the topic, and I just don't know if I'm going to be able to pull it up in time. As I'm talking, however, a lot of it has to do with how one is going to take passages like the ones that sound like you better convert the infidel or kill him. And I've seen this done too. You know, you can pull a passage out of the Old Testament and make it sound like what we're supposed to do is stone people and anybody that's caught in adultery, we need to, you know, do all these awful things to them. And
they have an old and a new like we do.
Well, that's just it, Jim.
Uh-huh.
That is just it. What we have to show us what God intends for us is also, you know, the message of Jesus Christ, and here we go. Sorry, Chuck. Anyway, if a Muslim takes a look at the Quran, there are some who would say that it advocates violence, and they use the Quran to justify the things that they do. They'll find passages in there that will talk about how important it is to convert the infidel, and they'll say, well, what that means is anybody, here it is, from the Quran. 8:38 and 39, say to the unbelievers, if now they desist from unbelief, their past would be forgiven them. But if they persist, the punishment of those before them is already a matter of warning for them. And fight them on until there is no more tumult or oppression, and there prevail justice and faith in Allah altogether and everywhere. But if they cease, verily Allah doth see all that they do. So it says to fight them if they persist in their unbelief. Here's another passage, 4:89. They but wish that ye should reject faith as they do, and thus be on the same footing as they. But take not friends from their ranks, in other words, the unbelievers, until they flee in the way of Allah from what is forbidden. But if they turn renegades, seize them and slay them wherever ye find them. And in any case, take no friends or helpers from their ranks. 9:5, Quran. But when the forbidden months are past, then fight and slay the pagans wherever ye find them, and seize them, beleaguer them, and lie in wait for them in every stratagem. But if they repent and establish regular prayers and practice regular charity, then open the way for them. All right, so there are the passages that can be taken as you better be violent. However, there are Muslims who take those passages differently. You know, when it talks about you know, lying in wait for the unbeliever, are there ways to slay them, as it were, without physically harming them? Namely, by showing them love, by showing them tolerance, by showing them the way of Allah. You know, does it have to mean that we have to, you know, wage war and kill them? So, as with many things that we find in sacred texts, people are going to look at them in different ways. I think what we lament is those who choose to look at those passages in a violent way and in a terrorist way. And there are some, Jim, who would say that the Quran itself encourages violence and terrorism. But those who there are Muslims who are not violent, who would say, no, it doesn't encourage violence, but it does encourage us to reach out to the unbeliever.
Hey, could I make one more comment?
Yes, sir.
In the way Franklin Graham, I will always have respect for that man regardless of whatever he does. If he commits murder, I'll always have respect for him for speaking his mind in the presence of the public. Whenever he made his statement back in 9/11, at 9/11 rather, and said that he did not believe that Islam was peaceful or a friendly religion. Brother, let me tell you something, and I'm against them putting a mosque there at ground zero level. In fact, I'm against them putting a mosque anywhere in the United States.
All
I wish they'd go back where they come from myself.
All right. Pastor Taylor, any other thoughts?
No, only that, as you and I discussed at the beginning, Chuck, one of the great things about this country is that we have been tolerant and open to people who want to practice religion in their own way. And as long as it's not violent, as long as it is not something that's harming others, I really think that is an outstanding quality of the United States of America, is that people can do that here.
All right, let's go back for just a little bit to the controversy of gay marriage and the letters that appear in USA Today opinion page today. We read one before the break from Randy White in Tampa, who said, I can only guess it's because to them, that is progressives, and gay marriage proponents, the state is equivalent to the church, even though they might not agree with that assessment. You reacted to that. Here's another letter, which is titled, Who's More Important? The debate on same-sex marriage is nothing new. Some states have legalized it, and others made it illegal. However, the federal government is not taking steps to stop the limitation on the rights of same-sex couples. Instead, the Justice Department has filed a lawsuit against Arizona over its immigration law. It is stepping in essentially to aid and protect people who are not legal citizens of the U.S., while the rights of legal, tax-paying citizens are being restricted. It's a pity when the government files suit against a state protecting itself from outsiders, but won't fight states that are restricting the rights of legal citizens who are gay. The government is close to setting a very unfortunate precedent. We should be protecting the rights of those who are legal and begging for equality rather than fighting a state trying to deal with a decades-old problem. That's from Jordan Coons of Winterset, Iowa. Your reaction?
Interesting, this term rights. I got rights. What are our rights? I don't know of anything in the Constitution which guarantees the right of two men to get married. So let's not call this a right. Let's refer to it for what it is, something that certain people in our society want to have happen, namely that two men or two women can be recognized as a married couple. And as we've said before, this isn't just an issue of Scripture, though it is the strongest argument against marriage being of anything but one man, one woman. There is there is this thing, Chuck. You remember in the Bible where it talks about how the law of God is written on people's hearts? We never really needed to have the Ten Commandments to know the difference between right and wrong. That's written on our hearts as human beings, to know the difference between right and wrong. We needed the Ten Commandments to be very clear on how to please God, the things that He would have us do in order to please Him, and so the Ten Commandments were a great gift to us. But among the things that I believe is written on the hearts of mankind is what marriage is. And the fact that we have practiced marriage between one man and one woman for the history of humanity, with only a few exceptions, and they are considered aberrations. Your other argument to this whole thing is that this is just not something that humanity does. And we've done it, one man, one woman, all along. Now, have we been wrong? Or is there something about our society today which renders all of human history as being irrelevant or illegitimate? And I think what we find here is that people are becoming far more concerned about themselves than about society as a whole. Why else would we propose that marriage rights, as they were, be extended to two men or two women, but that our main concern is to make those two people happy, or to make those two people happy, rather than what this is going to mean for society? Instead of thinking of others, we're thinking only of a few. And in most cases, those who are advocating this, they're thinking of themselves. When we look at how an orderly society operates, and we see how it has been set up, that marriage is one man and one woman, and one of the main gifts that come out of this is children, now we begin to have an issue of, well, can't two men be adequate parents? Can't two women be adequate parents? We can say that, all right, two men can be good parents. A man and a woman as parents can also be bad parents. But the way God set it up is that a child is influenced both by a female mother and a male father. That there are some things that the woman is going to be able to give to the child that a man cannot give. And there's some things that a man is going to be able to give to the child that a woman cannot give. And why we have to sit here and defend that is beyond me in this society. So that it's not just, can two people become happy, two men become happy by marrying each other? That's not where the issue ends. It goes to what the Bible says is right for marriage. It goes to what society has practiced all along as what's right for marriage. And it goes to what's best for children and how they're going to grow up to contribute to an orderly and good society. That's also coming into play, so that we're thinking of others, we're thinking of society, we're thinking of our country, too, when we say marriage is one man, one woman.
One final subject for today. This is a curious story. It involves the organization called Christians United for Israel. And I have some audio here that I'd like you to listen to, a report from the Associated Press.
No offense, I'm Steve Coleman with a closer look. The executive director of Christians United for Israel says,
I don't believe Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, but my dear, dear Christian friends with whom I work every day believe he is.
David Brog says,
as a Jew who doesn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, I can still look at Jesus and find enormous beauty and enormous value in what he preached, because to me, this was a Jewish rabbi living in a Jewish context, preaching very Jewish ideas. These ideas are not foreign to Judaism. I think they're a wonderful expression of Judaism.
Does he take offense at efforts to convert him?
I personally don't, because I know my Christian friends well enough to know they only mean well by it.
But Brog says evangelism does rub others the wrong way.
To most Jews, it's not seen as an effort to share something valuable. It's seen as an effort to delegitimize and once again discriminate against a Jew for being a Jew.
David Brog says Christians United for Israel is an organization that supports the Jewish people but doesn't proselytize. I'm Steve Coleman.
Any thoughts, Pastor?
Yeah. You cannot say what those individuals said. And what they said was, I don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but I see a lot of value in him. He had some great teachings and so on. This is not an original thought to me. It's, I believe, C.S. Lewis who said, there is no lukewarmness about Jesus. Either he is the craziest man that ever lived, or he is who he says he is, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Because you either are going to believe that he is who he says he is, the Son of God or the Savior of the world, or you'd have to look at him as crazy because he claimed to be God and the Savior of the world. So how can you take anyone seriously who claims to be God and the Savior of the world? How can you admire his teachings? How can you follow his philosophies if someone is that crazy to claim themselves to be God and Savior of the world? There is no lukewarm when it comes to Jesus. He's either God and the Savior of the world, or he's the craziest man who ever lived. So that those who say, oh, you know, but I don't believe he's God, and I don't believe he's my Savior, but I really admire him and all the things he said and all the things that he taught. You can't. You can't. Because here's somebody who claimed to be God and the Savior of the world, and you don't believe him when he says that. He can be nothing but crazy. He can be nothing but insane. Now, having said that, we as Christians, I think, do appreciate the fact that there are many Jews out there who find nothing offensive about Christianity or who want to get along with us. That's wonderful in a societal setting. One of the great, political commentators of our day is a man by the name of Dennis Prager, and he also is Jewish. And he points out again and again how fortunate Jews ought to consider themselves for living in the United States, because they get holidays like Hanukkah, which don't even rank among the high Jewish festivals. In this country, we exalt it, you know, because it happens to fall around Christmas. He talks about how he neither is offended when Christians try to convert him. And he, you know, turns around and does the same thing and tries to point out the benefits of Judaism. There is a way that we can relate to our Jewish brothers and sisters in this country, which is loving and winsome. We can be kind to them and care for them and respectful toward them. And what a fantastic witness that is of our faith in Christ. We're gonna say to them that Jesus is our Savior, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will work through that to bring them to faith in Christ. That's just who we are. That's the way we are as Christians. If they're going to be offended by that, well, that's going to be up to them. I'm not going to get offended if they try to tell me, you know, be a Jew, and that's how you're going to be saved. I'll tell them, no, it's through Jesus Christ. We can get along. We can be loving and caring toward each other. And really, I think that's the best way for us to witness what Christ means to us.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Herman, you're on the Bible study.
Thank you for taking my call. Yes, Pastor Taylor, earlier discussing those Muslims who do not interpret the Quran as inciting violent terrorism. Nonetheless, does a nonviolent view of the Quran by a Muslim make them a Christian inherently, or does it give them a saving confession of faith in Jesus Christ who is the Son of God, became man, died, and rose again from the dead to pay for the sins of the world. There's so much talk about nonviolence and peace circulating around that when it seems that Muslims go into this posture of, well, we're not those violent terrorists, that doesn't entail that they're confessing a saving faith in Jesus Christ.
Correct. Couldn't agree with you more, Herman.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call.
The fact is there is one faith which saves, and that's faith in Christ as Savior. There are no other ways to heaven other than through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. So Herman is right in that if there is a Muslim who is peaceful, that does not make them a Christian or an anonymous Christian. I wonder if his point would go on to say that you that if you are a peace-loving Muslim, that there are some who would consider that to be an adequate way to get to heaven and an adequate confession of Christianity. And there's certainly, Chuck, there are pockets of theology termed anonymous Christianity, which suggests that a person need not know Christ, need not understand and believe in his death and resurrection to be saving, and still they can be a Christian. They're just Christians anonymously. In other words, if they are practicing their faith, maybe they are a peace-loving Muslim, maybe they are a devout Buddhist, they're practicing their faith in a respectable and upright way, trying to reach God, trying to find God, but they just haven't found the Christ way to reach God, that they are Christians anonymously. And we hear that, and it feels good, because we want to be able to say of somebody who doesn't know Christ, well, but they're a good person. And they're very sincere, and they're loving toward others. So maybe in their heart somewhere, they're truly Christian even though they don't know Christ. The problem is, that's just not what the Bible says. And what we have to go on is what the Bible says. And what the Bible says is that there is only one name given among men by which we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. You can't anonymously be a Christian. You know Christ. You know his salvation. You know his death and resurrection. And that's what saves, and only that.
We have about 90 seconds left here. Are you suspicious or skeptical when you perhaps receive information from a group titled Christians United for Israel, and then subsequently learned that their executive director is not Christian, but is Jewish? Now, I honestly don't know which way to go on this. If the guy is a great executive director and the organization is spinning like a top, then I guess it doesn't matter if he's a Christian or Jewish.
Yeah. If it's a political thing, Chuck, I don't know that it matters, and I don't know if this group is basically a political group that just wants to see American aid continue for Israel. And if it is, well then, you know, okay, if the executive director is Jewish, maybe he'll recruit some Christians who have a like mind. But if it has anything to do with theology and spirituality, yeah, then we have an issue, because as we've said, there is one way to eternal life, and that's through Christ. And if you're united with the good of people in mind, and you really want them to be saved, the way to do it is through Christ Jesus, and there's no other way. So that if this is a political organization, okay. But if there are spiritual undertones and have any hints of, you know, wanting to be kind toward Jewish Americans or Jews in Israel for the sake of their spiritual well-being, it's got to include Jesus Christ, because that's the only way to heaven.
Pastor Kurt Taylor, thank you, sir.
Thank you, Chuck.
God's blessings to you.
You too.
Tomorrow we'll take up Deuteronomy chapters 1 through 3 with Pastor Vern Gunderman, and our Ask the Pastor guest will be Pastor Tim Engel.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.